Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43 is the focus of our text this morning. A powerful and gentle Savior. I love my children. Is anybody surprised? I love raising our children with my wife. And one of the many enjoyable things about children is right now, Daddy's strong, Daddy's a hero, Dad is cool, all right? Some of you got some older kids, you're like, man, I remember those days. Wish it was more like that now, but especially with my youngest, my daughter, Autumn. What a sweetheart. She fulfilled all the classical expectations of having a daughter, where it softens Dad a little bit, and then Dad will just basically have to fight the urge to give her everything that she wants. And my wife is constantly graciously making sure I'm in check that way. So Autumn is my sweetheart, and she is just loves her daddy. She loves her father, thankfully. And my daughter knows several things about me. Some of the things that she knows is that Daddy's very strong. You know, and to a six-year-old little girl, Daddy's like Superman. You know what I'm saying? I just live on that right now. That's really helpful at home to think of. And when I'm out doing stuff with the boys or I'm working and she sees the things I can move and lift, and she loves still to ride on Dad's shoulders. So almost every night, he's like, Daddy, can I have a piggyback ride? Dad, can I ride on your shoulders? I'm like, but babe, there's a ceiling fan in the room. Okay, we'll go outside. And, you know, and we give her a ride on the shoulders. She loves that. Dad is strong. But there's something else in our family that we do in raising our children. My wife has been predominantly helpful in this, is that when we are talking and visiting with other people and we're busy working with other people, what my children do, instead of like the whole dad, 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 we don't let that happen in our house. What we have done has worked with us is if Dad's talking to someone or busy, you can come up and just stand next to him, or you can put your arm on his arm and just wait. You're just letting Dad know, hey, I'm there. I have something I'd like to ask. Dad, when it's appropriate, can you talk to me? And we do this to be loving and kind, to teach them to not to interrupt, to respect the adults and parents and so on and so forth, instead of just interrupting. So my daughter will come up and she'll put her hand on her strong daddy's arm while Dad's super busy, and she knows that Dad loves her enough that oftentimes it's pretty quick, but when the right time opportunity comes, I'll say, excuse me just a second, I need to talk to my daughter. And I turn to her, and sometimes I get down on her level, and I say, yes, Autumn, what is it you want? What do you need? How can I help you? And my daughter knows that of me. I'm not perfect in that area, but she knows that even in the middle of busy stuff and whatever's going on, that she can come up to her dad, and she put her arm on Dad's arm, her hand on Dad's arm, and the boys do this too, and they know, hey, Dad, I want to talk to you, so when you get a chance. And the dad turns, and we talk to her. It's fun to be able to see that in my daughter and to love her and to see her love for her dad that way. Many of us will readily confess the power of Jesus. I mean, the whole of Mark up until now has been how powerful Jesus is as the very Son of God. But sometimes, would you not agree? Sometimes we feel as if God's attention to our little needs sometimes goes unheard, unnoticed. Powerful Jesus, but too busy, too big, too great for my stuff. I think sometimes every one of us in our Christian experience will come to a point where we may feel that way. We may intellectually know different, but we feel like, oh, my deal is kind of insignificant. There's bigger, better things going on in the world. God is too important for me. Maybe you've thought that way before. Maybe in some way or another you feel that way this morning. Well, let me just tell you, I'm here to tell you as a preacher of the gospel and from God's word, God is never too busy, and God is never so preoccupied with bigger things that you, as his child, cannot come to him and bring your matters to Jesus, because he cares in gentle compassion. The Son of God cares for you, his child. This passage in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, we see that there is a showcasing going on of Jesus' unparalleled power over death, and Mark works to highlight the gentle compassion of Jesus. And I want you to see this morning, I think the text teaches us, among other things, that there is no need that is beyond the power and the compassion of our gentle Savior. No need whatsoever. No need, no matter what size, is beyond the gentle compassion of our Savior. So, context a little bit in our series, kind of what we're walking into this morning in this passage. We don't just find really interesting passages in Scripture and decide just to preach those on a whim. We like to predominantly work through the text, take a book of the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, chapter by chapter, all the way through. We've been doing that on our journey, learning more about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Him. And so far, we've seen Jesus showed His authority over creation, just recently in this chapter alone. In chapter 5, Jesus showed His authority over creation when He instantly calmed the storm. We saw that, the great power over creation on the Sea of Galilee. We saw that in verses 35 through, saw that here in chapter 5. And then the next day, the very next day, He exhibited His sovereignty and His power and His ability to cast a legion of demons out of a man to save him who was dominated by demons. And then now, in this section, chapter 5, 21 through 43, upon returning to Capernaum, He comes back across the water on the Lake of Galilee, and Jesus demonstrates now His miraculous power over both the, watch this, both the most minor of issues compared to others, and the most permanent and final issues from humans' perspective, and that is death. From minor to the greatest issues, Jesus demonstrates His compassion and His power. Friends, this passage of Scripture not only showcases the unparalleled, unprecedented supernatural power over death, but it highlights, listen, the gentle compassion of the Son of God as our Savior. Gentle, compassionate Savior. I want you to notice chapter 5, verse 21. Let's jump into the text and notice first the accessibility of Jesus. He is accessible. He is accessible. Chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him. This was normal in His ministry at this point. And He was nigh unto the sea. So here Jesus comes back across. They had heard and seen His miracles. They wanted to hear and see more. They wanted to receive the results of Jesus' ministry. So they surround Him. They're pressing around Him. Just picture this. It's like Jesus and His disciples, like His bodyguards, if you will, are moving through the crowd. Not a mob, but a pressing crowd. Everybody wanted to get close. Everyone wanted to see. And they're working through the crowd into the middle of the people where Jesus would begin ministering and teaching. This was not an easy ministry. This was a ministry amongst the multitudes. It wasn't easy. Jesus, in all of this, in all the pressing crowd, we see Jesus refusing to seclude Himself from the needs of the people. He doesn't separate Himself from Him. He goes into the crowd. He's being pressed by them all around and refuses to seclude Himself from the people. Instead, He remains accessible to them. And then comes Jairus. Here comes Jairus, a religiously devout, a highly respected leader in the synagogue. You remember, it only took a certain small number of men to create a synagogue within the cities, and there'll be multiple synagogues around. We might know them a little bit more. It'd be kind of like akin to smaller churches in an area. And here's a leader in a synagogue, well known amongst the religious leaders who were against Jesus at this time. And in broad daylight, in the middle of the morning, here they come to Jesus in a pressing crowd. He comes to Him. Devout, highly respected. Because of his position, surely Jairus would have known and been aware of the Jewish leaders' hatred toward Jesus. It was very much existent at this point. And knowing this, knowing even risking his own reputation and leadership in the synagogue at the time, he comes to Jesus in front of everybody. He presses to the crowd because he has an urgent need. Yet he's willing to seek Jesus' help publicly. I think we see this, that Jesus' authority and power were so obvious that even a skeptic or those who would be among skeptics were willing to come to him in the most desperate of times. As much as they were skeptics of Jesus and against Jesus, as things became very dire, they forsook all and they came to Jesus for help. Notice verse 22. What's the issue? What's going on here? Well, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, Jairus fell down at his feet. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, the parallel passage, as well as Luke, indicate that he worshiped the Lord, the Messiah. In front of everyone, risking all because of his pressing need, Jairus came boldly and he worshiped the Lord. And in this worship, Jairus is demonstrating not only his desperation for the need, but he was demonstrating his faith in Jesus being the only one who could help. Jesus was the only one that could save in this situation. So out of desperation, Jairus turned to the only one who could help. It was Jesus, no one else. I think oftentimes in our lives, it is this case with us, isn't it? Sometimes it's the Lord that allows overwhelming crises to be sometimes needed in our life in order for us to submit to and to follow Jesus. For some of you, this may be more true than with others, but for some of us, our spiritual growth was at its best, was at its peak at the time. It was at its best in our growing close to Jesus when our world was crashing in all around us. It was when there was no other resource, no other way, when there was no other answer, that some of us know that was the time when we found ourselves closest to our Savior, closest to following Him. Well, here we have a tragic reality taking place from the perspective of Jairus, his daughter. We'll find out later she was 12 years old. But the age of 12 of his daughter, who was sick and dying, was an age of something you would look forward to. 12-year-old Jewish girl at that time, that age was anticipated. It was looked forward to. We love to look forward to birthdays in our house. If they get close, we start counting sleeps. We got a birthday coming this week, Joseph's birthday, and we love to look forward to it. It's a big deal. It's a big buildup. And the age 12 for a young Jewish girl was a very important time. It was the beginning of womanhood. She was now old enough to be betrothed, to be soon married. She was now looked at as being a lady. It was a time to look forward to. It was exciting. It was a big event in that girl's life, in any girl's life, to be 12. And all of this joy and all this excitement was overshadowed by death. She was sick. She was ill. She was expected to die. I wonder if this man would have ever followed Jesus if his daughter wasn't ill. I don't mean to be harsh in saying that, but I wonder if sometimes there are circumstances like this that the Lord allows to take place so that one who is identified in a group who reject Jesus would come to a point where I got no more option. And I know this man heals people. And he says he's the Son of God. And I need Jesus' help right now. And I'm willing to risk all to go to Jesus to get him to help with my daughter who's dying, my precious joy. Verse 23 and 24, the text says, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at a point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. What is Jesus going to do now? Where is Jesus going next? Who is he going to heal? Oh, get the popcorn. Here comes another show. Look what this Jesus is going to do. So they thronged and they followed him. And we see yet again in his earthly ministry that Jesus is accessible. He delights in responding to even your humble pleas for help. I mean, don't miss this. Don't miss what's going on here. You have a pressing crowd of followers. You have hundreds of people pressing in to watch what Jesus is doing. Most likely, many if not all, begging to be seen, bringing sick and lame, bringing those who are hurt, bringing a laundry list of things that Jesus needs to fix and do and heal. And in all these requests, here comes one leader in one of the local little synagogues that comes up and begs Jesus to help. And what does Jesus do? He stops everything, and out of everybody, he listens to him and to his request. Jesus, in the midst of the thronging people, is accessible. Did you know Jesus is just as accessible to us today? Anytime and any place. You know, the hearing God of heaven has made multiple promises to you and me as Christians concerning his hearing our pleas and our prayers. Psalm 34, 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles." In 1 John chapter 5, we see another promise of God hearing those who cry out to him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother in sin, and sin which is not but unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." The Lord promises to hear our prayers, to hear our pleas. The very same accessibility we see in Jesus in his earthly ministry there in Capernaum is the same accessibility we see and we have with God because of the gospel and our salvation. If you go over to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, we see yet another promise of accessibility and God hearing us, where the text says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Everything we ask and according to God's will and that pleases and glorifies him, he answers those who call on him. The author of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16 say this, "And seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Church, don't miss this. The Lord listened to Jairus' earnest pleading, and he agreed to go with them and to respond and go to his house and help his daughter in that situation. Jesus is accessible. God hears your pleas. God is pleased to listen and respond to your prayers and your cries for help. Jesus' accessibility is seen not only in his willingness to interact with the people, but also in his willingness to go with this one desperate man who had a daughter, a young 12-year-old daughter, on her deathbed. God is never too busy. God is never too busy to care compassionately for those in need. Jesus is accessible. But notice also, Jesus, praise the Lord, is interruptible. Jesus can be interrupted at any time. Just like a daughter puts her hand on the arm of her father. Daddy, I have a question. Our perfect Father in heaven is always interruptible to the requests of his children. Look at verse 25 through 34. Let's just notice what happens next here. And the certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, thou who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While Jesus was compassionately on the way to help this one man with his dying daughter in critical need, he's interrupted. How dare somebody interrupt our Lord when he is on mission to take care of a very important matter, was probably the perspective of those around. Leave him alone. He's going to heal Jairus' daughter. Leave him alone. And yet he is interrupted by something much minor. A significant issue, but something that wasn't dire nonetheless. And suddenly, the critical progress toward healing his daughter was stopped. I can't help but imagine what Jairus would be thinking. For what? Why are we stopping? I need you, Jesus, to heal my daughter, and you're stopping to speak to this woman. We need to go. Here's this woman dealing with a difficult issue, non-critical issue, nevertheless. A woman with a feminine issue that she'd been dealing with for 12 years, spending everything she had, giving everything she had to deal with this, and having nothing left over except for being worse for the wear. And here this dear lady wasn't in dire need, but she was suffering. Wasn't she? She too was suffering. She was also suffering and needed a Savior. She was suffering, just like Jairus and his wife and their family were suffering over the anguish of knowing that their young and up-and-coming daughter in the prime of life, becoming a young woman, was on her deathbed. They were suffering, and here you have a woman who is dealing with a personal issue for 12 years, being ostracized for others, and she too was suffering. I think we need to remember that though our situation may be not as dire as someone else's from time to time, years of suffering can make it feel that way, can't it? And some of you know this better than I know this. But sometimes there are things that we can suffer over spiritually in our heart and with family, with others, that isn't quite as seen as others. And sometimes we think about taking our issues to the Lord. Sometimes we compartmentalize and go, wow, that's just not near as bad as so-and-so. I'm sure God's busy taking care of that, and I don't want to sound like I'm distrusting by beseeching the Lord over this issue. It's too minor. I'll just deal with it. This isn't a God thing. This dear lady, this woman, financially depleted and emotionally drained, this woman suffered by the physical ailment, and she also suffered from social humiliation. Social humiliation caused by an incurable bleeding that would make her unclean to go where? To the synagogue. She couldn't go to the synagogue to worship. She was to be kept from the synagogue. People couldn't be around her. And she had suffered like this for 12 years, giving everything she had with no helpful result. She was kept from the Son of God. She experienced heartache. She experienced rejection in addition to the personal pain of her ailment. She was sort of, as one commentator noted, she was sort of the antithesis of Jairus. 12 years of happiness with his daughter. 12 years of joy with a young daughter. And now at 12 years, all is going to be lost. My daughter's going to die. And he's suffering. And here you have this lady who has suffered for 12 years of heartache and separation and being ostracized and kept from worshiping in the synagogue. Yet the similarity is this. In both this woman and in this man who came to Jesus, both knew that Jesus was their only hope. Both of them equally knew, demonstrated through their actions and Jesus' identification with them, and we're going to see here, both of them knew that Jesus was their only hope. Can I just say this, church? Don't limit your understanding of whom Jesus is by ever assuming that he does not care for even your small issues. Don't limit who Jesus, the compassionate, gentle Savior, the Son of God who has power to do anything he wills, is not also compassionately concerned for even your smaller issues. Our gentle Savior does care. Verse 27, 28, come back to that passage again. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, so here's the woman in the crowd. They're on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, and Jesus is on mission. He's headed this way, and here in the middle of all this press, came in the press behind, and you know the story. She reached out and touched his garment. This is kind of eerie for us a little bit, right? We get to this and we go, this is kind of like a little bit of magical, weird, miraculous stuff going on here. It's not like you touch a piece of cloth and you're healed. The Bible doesn't tell us to do this anywhere. There's no essential oils going to fix all of this, right? But here this lady comes up. She reaches out. She touches the fringes of the cloth of the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus. For she said, here's the heart issue. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Do you know what that text that Mark gives us tells us about her heart? That is telling us here that this woman, believing she would be healed, her faith was not in the garments she touched, but in the Savior who could heal her. She knew Jesus could heal. She knew he had the power. She had heard it. She had seen it undoubtedly. She was there for a reason that many of the other people were there, but her heart was in the right place because she was convinced that it was Jesus that could heal her. Again, it seems a little strange to us because we don't find anything in the Bible commanding us to do something like this to be healed. So sometimes we give a little pause here. But let's not get caught up and what this verse is not commanding us to do, but rather let's focus on the reality that she knew about his miracles, and therefore she had no doubt that he could heal her. She had enough faith to trust Jesus as she was in need. And so like Jairus, she was determined to approach Jesus out of both urgency for her need and out of faith that Jesus was the only one who could heal. And her unwavering faith was instantly rewarded. Look what our Savior says in verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verses 30 through 31 show us something kind of interesting here. Again, we see the disciples, and I'd be very very respectful and reverent here, but you almost see something humorous take place with the disciples, right? Look at this, verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, quiz question this morning. Does Jesus know all things? Yes, he does. Nothing surprises Jesus. Nothing's outside of his knowledge. And yet Jesus decides in the middle of this thronging crowd to turn and say, hey, who touched my clothes? Can you imagine what the disciples would do? Well, Mark tells us what they did. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you ask, who touched me? I mean, it's like, Jesus, everybody's been touching you. We're pressing through the crowd, and you want to know who touched you? Peter, did you touch Jesus? Can you just tell him, right? No. No, Jesus had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose to identify out of all the throng a woman with a minor need, a woman who was suffering, who in, watch this, faith trusted Jesus for healing, and he wanted to make her known among the crowd. He wanted people to see and to know. And so the disciples are here, they're trying to help Jesus find out who it is. They're asking people who touched him. I don't know. Text doesn't say that. I'm only picturing this. But Jesus certainly did have a purpose in publicizing this woman's faith. Look at verse 32 again. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling. Right? Fearing and trembling. Who touched me? Might be what she was scared of. Probably more likely was the fact that she should not have been pressing in that throng and near to Jesus and touching him as labeled by Levitical laws unclean because of her illness. Fearful that she was going to be identified, probably dealt with harshly. The woman's fearing and trembling. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down. Now notice this, Mark shows that her fear was because she knew she was healed. And just like others who fell and worshiped at Jesus' feet, she knew that the one who had all power to heal her, healed her. And so she's in fear and trembling and awe of this all-powerful, healing, compassionate Jesus. She falls down before him and told him all the truth. And he says in response to her, and this is really unique, you might underline this in your Bible. He says to her, what does he say? He calls her daughter. Jesus, the gentle Savior, calls this woman daughter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole there, as we see in the English translation from the original, comes from a portion of the word that would be sozo, a word often used in the New Testament for not only physical healing, but what? For spiritual salvation. You have been saved. You've been healed. Go in peace. Peace is something this woman did not know for 12 years. Peace she had not experienced. Go in peace and be healed, whole of the plague. Your faith has saved you. You now know peace. You have been healed from this plague. The only time you find Jesus, from what I understand and the research I looked at and heard, the only time you find Jesus ever say directly to a woman, daughter, is right here in this text. Directly to the face of this woman, he calls her daughter. Possibly intentional, using the word daughter for Jairus' sake, knowing that Jairus' daughter was on her deathbed. I don't know, but certainly intentional for Christians to know their heavenly Father as their sons, as his sons and daughters. Mark does this for us. Mark presents Jesus' identity as a compassionate and gentle Father who cares for you. Man, woman, and child. Equal love and care. And although Jesus was on his way to heal a dying girl, he was willing to be interrupted to help a suffering woman. Your view of God, by the way, I want to be gentle and I want to be brief on this. There's a lot to unpack here, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But may I just encourage you that your view of God should never be driven by your experience with your earthly father. Why would I say that? Because oftentimes when we think about a gentle father, a daughter-father spiritual relationship, we automatically go to, well, how did my father treat me? Did I have an earthly father in my life? Was I loved like other fathers were, and so on and so forth? Do you see what I'm saying? And some of you may be even wrestling with those thoughts and emotions now, but let me tell you this. It is God's word that describes our gentle, compassionate, heavenly Father as such. And so work to understand your Father in heaven as Jesus portrays him, and God's word shows us him, not driven by the experiences of our earthly father. There's some of us who have been blessed with an earthly father who exhibited Christ-like fathering, and we can give joy and grace and thanks and praise to God for that. But know this, Mark shows us that God is very near. God is very near. He is present. He is loving. He is caring. He is compassionate. He is the believer's good, good father. That's what Mark tells us about Jesus. Look what happens next. For we see that Jesus is not only accessible, Jesus is not only always interruptible, but Jesus is undeterrable. Jesus is undeterrable. Notice in 35 through 43, the last portion of our text. However long Jesus' interaction with the woman was, when Jairus' plan was paused for a moment, and they had a little pit stop, and they stopped, and they dealt with this woman in a very gentle, loving way. He heals her. He saves her because of her faith, has made her whole. Jairus is still chomping at the bit. He's like, we got to go. However long this time was, and it lasted long enough for word to arrive of Jairus' daughter's death. She died. She physically and completely died. That's what God's word says. Verse 35 to 36 says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. We see in verse 35 and 36, it almost sounds a little dismissive, doesn't it? You're like, yes, I'm coming to your house. Yes, I'm going to answer your quest. Yes, I'm going to go visit your daughter. Jairus is like, this is great. This is good. Get holed up. He deals with this woman's issue, her pain and suffering. He heals her. He saves her. And Jairus is like, we got to go. And then somebody comes running up out of breath. Jairus, don't worry about it. She's dead. Don't trouble him anymore. Let him go heal somebody else. And then Jesus just kind of acts a little bit, seems like, nonchalant. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. What are you worried about, Jairus? Just trust me. And then verse 37, 38, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Deep mourning is taking place. In the culture of the day, at the time, it was common practice to make a big scene out of death. In fact, in Jewish law, no matter how rich or how poor you were, no matter how much money you had, it was law that you had to have at least two wailers and one playing a flute at every funeral. And the more money you had, the more you have. And it was like you weren't able to post in the newspaper or on social media or on the sign outside the funeral home. You weren't able to send email announcements out of death in the family. And so the way you communicated is that you mourned and you wailed loudly. You wept. You were actually to take a fabric, and you were required by law that if you were to rent your clothes, you were to tear the fabric over your heart. And later on, you could stitch it up, but it had to be stitched up loosely so that everywhere you went, people saw that your heart was broken in pain. And for a certain measure of days, nigh unto a month, you would wear this rent cloth over your heart. You would have mourners and wailers. There were folks who were professional wailers that literally went around and received money to wail at funerals. And as Jesus is approaching, save only a few of his disciples and some of the people following with Jairus, knowing that he's dead, Jesus still continues along the way, telling Jairus to trust him. And as they get close, they hear the instruments playing discorded sounds that would portray the destruction of physical death. Wailing and weeping and screaming and mourning. And the very fact that Mark shows that there were multiple rooms in Jairus' house and that he was a leader in a synagogue says that he was of some wealth, of some status, so probably had quite a chaotic sounding funeral scene as they approached. And Mark shows us this here. He points this out. They wept, they wailed greatly. There's mourning. Verse 39 to 43, and when he was come in, he saith unto him, why make ye this ado and weep? It's like, Jesus, there's a funeral. Somebody died. This is what we do. The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Look at that, verse 40, first statement there. They laughed at Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother to the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is to be interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly. I love this. He charged them straightly. I'm not done. That no man should know it, and commanded something should be given her to eat. I mean, all humor aside here for a moment, look at the compassion in the Savior. He's not there to just do the big, showy, amazing heal and be gone to the next, but he even cares for this gentle 12-year-old girl in a compassionate way and says, give this girl something to eat. Give her some food. Look at what this text is showing us. Can I show you a big picture here, what Mark is pointing out to us, what God wants us to see? God is never late, is he? He is never late. God didn't come to Jairus' house late enough that nothing could be done. God is never late. He is always on his timetable, and his timetable is always perfect. And so when Jesus comes to the house and says, why are you mourning? Knock this off. Quiet those instruments. Get out of here. Actually, kick these people out of the house. Get out of here. Because Jesus is never late. They believed Jesus was too late and that physical death was final. But Jesus in this passage here shows us that God saves more than just physical death. More importantly, God is able to save those who are spiritually dead. Luke chapter 8 and verse 50, the parallel text to this passage, shows that Jesus added the promise, she shall be made whole on the way to the house. What do we see in that? More of a compassionate, gentle Savior. A Savior who, even walking with the father of a dying 12-year-old girl, he compassionately comforts him. She shall be made whole. She'll be healed. I can't help but imagine what Jairus' response must have been. Like, I want to believe you, Jesus, but death is death. I mean, I want to believe you, Jesus, but this is my baby girl. This is my little girl. And I have reports that she's dead. We got held up by this woman. I think you're too late, Jesus. With tender compassion, rather than waiting, Jesus assured and reassured the distressed man. One commentator put it very well this way, and I quote, having restored order where there had been chaos, the Lord was about to restore life where there was death. This is our Savior. This is what we see in Mark. He goes from like casting out demons to raising 12-year-old girls. To healing a woman who'd been suffering for 12 years, to comforting and compassionately caring for Jairus, the daughter's mother and father, and even making sure the girl had something to eat. We mustn't become, here's a caution for you. We mustn't become so fixated on what Jesus can do. Don't become so fixated on what Jesus can do that we miss seeing what Jesus is doing right now in and through our lives. Jesus is at work right now. Jesus isn't late. Jesus isn't going to miss an appointment that he has appointed. Jesus is working now. We can pray and hope. We can cry out to God. He hears us. We're suffering. We need him now. But remember this, as long as it seems it takes, as much and as heavy as the suffering is now, Jesus is on time. Jesus hears. And Jesus is never late to answer our call. I want you to notice a couple of things here about Jesus. Not only Jesus, who has power over death, is compassionate to the hurting, but Jesus demonstrated his gentle compassion several ways. Let's think back for a minute. We've had a lot just happen in the text. As we're wrapping up here, listen to this. First, Jesus listened to Jairus out of the whole crowd. He listened to Jairus' need. Second, he went with Jairus. He goes, yes, I'll go with you to your house. And he goes with Jairus, demonstration of his compassion, twofold now. Threefold now. He reassured Jairus. In Luke's gospel account shows us that Jesus said, she shall be made whole. He comforts Jairus on the way. Fourth, he calmed the situation at Jairus' home. He kicked out and sent out all the wailers, the screamers, the criers, the flute players. He kicked them all out, got everybody out of the house. He calmed everything. He comforted the parents as he brought the parents into the room. Fifth, he led Jairus and his wife into the room where the daughter was, keeping only the closest to him and keeping everyone else and all the onlookers away. He brings them into the room. Six, he provides food for the girl. Get this young girl something to eat. Why? Because probably mom and dad were suffocating her in hugs after she jumped up out of bed and walked. I asked my kids around the table, we were eating dinner the other night, and I was retelling a story to them. You know, practicing on the children for preaching today, right? And I said, what do you think this little girl's first thing she'd do when she jumped up in that room? And Autumn's like, run and hold daddy. Give mommy and daddy a big hug. Jesus is compassionate. The gentle Savior's greatest expression of compassion came in the miracle of resurrection. Not only from physical death to physical life, but in spiritual life to those who trust in him. Something else we need to see here too in this text, and that is that Jesus is not prejudiced against anyone's status, gender, ethnicity, or social standing. This is a compassionate Savior. Not prejudiced to any one person. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that, for there is no respect of persons with God. Speaking in a passage of salvation and judgment, God does not say, well, somebody's good and better than good, better, best. There's no good, better, or best amongst the people. All are equally in a place of coming judgment for inherited sin. All are equally loved, and God is not slack that any come to him. And he wants to save, desires to save all. So here Mark's account focuses on Jesus' care for two totally different people in need. All in one passage. Someone once said this to wrap it all up. One was a man, the other a woman. One wealthy, one poor. One respected, one rejected. One honored, one ashamed. One leading the synagogue, the other excommunicated from the synagogue. One with a 12-year-old child, the other with a 12-year-old illness. Jesus is not prejudiced, is he? He is willing to listen to and to save those who call on him. And men, let me just talk to you for a moment here. So ladies, you can just not listen. Okay, you can listen. But men, let me just talk to you. And I mean all men. Young men of all ages. Young boys aspiring to be men someday. The manliest man you ever see is Jesus. The manliest man was the most compassionate, the most kind, the most gentle, the most caring, the most loving to woman of any other man. It was Jesus. We see here a look of Jesus being so kind, gentle, caring, loving to women. And he is to be our example that we are to follow. Mark chapter 5 has shown us Jesus is powerful to conquer demons. Jesus is powerful to conquer disease. Jesus is powerful to even conquer death. We've seen all of this in Mark chapter 5. But friends, let me tell you also that we've seen Jesus' compassion to save men, women, and even children. Jesus is not prejudiced. He is willing to hear. He is willing to save those who come to him. And our only hope to be healed by God is because Jesus took our imputed sickness of sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. And he imputed righteousness to the repentant who trust him in faith. That's the second great imputation. Sin imputed to Jesus so that we don't pay for sin. And righteousness imputed to those who believe in him. And these two miracles highlight both the power and the gentle compassion of our Savior, Jesus. You know, 7 centuries before the Messiah's birth, the prophet Isaiah illustrated the Messiah's compassion with these words. Isaiah 42:3 says, A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Where there is a broken and bruised and falling over reed, Jesus is careful and gentle to restore and care for. Where there's a very small ember of a flame about ready to go out, Jesus is careful to breathe life into it and to protect it from going out. Jesus truly is a powerful and gentle Savior. And from a well-regarded synagogue official to a lowly social outcast, Jesus cares for suffering men, women, and children. As God in human flesh, the greatness of his power was equaled by the gentleness of his compassion. His power didn't make him so great that he was not able to be compassionate for even the most secret of needs. No need is beyond the power and the compassion of the gentle Savior. So don't minimize what the Lord is compassionate to care for. Some of you need to cry out to God this morning. God, I have been minimizing my issue and my needs, and I know that you care for me, and if you care for and know even the number of hairs on my head and whether or not a sparrow falls from a tree and dies in the mountains way up north from here, you know about every need in my life. You have come to live and to die for your creation, me, created in your image, and you care deeply, perfectly, compassionately, and gently for every one of my needs. So Lord, I come before and give you all right now. The wonderful power of Jesus does not limit his gentle compassion for you. I think back again to my daughter, coming to a busy father. And I can think of a couple of times in my humanness where I'm talking to someone or I'm busy in the middle of something and my daughter comes up to her powerful and compassionate father and she comes up and puts her hand on my arm. Ah, it's a signal. My daughter wants to talk to me. But there are times where I stay busy and I keep talking. And I keep doing this or that. And she waits patiently. And she waits, and she waits, and she waits, and she waits. And sadly, there are some times where the waiting is too long. She removes her hand, and she goes and walks the other way. Can I tell you this? Your heavenly Father is never annoyed by you calling out to him. There is never a time when your heavenly Father isn't accessible, interruptible, or undeterred to care for you perfectly. Anytime, any place, call out to the Savior. He hears and he cares.